The fact that Jesus came shows us that God loves us, and we're going to see that in 1 John 4, verses 9 to 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we start out in this service and we look at the different passages. We come to that end that Christ's coming showed that God loves us and has made an atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice paying the price for sin on our behalf.
So this is from Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, marred beyond human likeness. He will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Had no majesty or beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross.
And now Mark chapter 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more he went away, and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.
What we're going to do next is just talk about the once and for all sacrifice. So this talk is kind of what the sermon would be. It's in the middle, though, so don't get to think we're right near the end. We've put this towards the middle today. But to understand some of what the cross means, we've gone to Hebrews chapter 9. It's a fantastic book, the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 9, the writer to the Hebrews has got this overarching narrative going on, this argument that he's bringing up to talk about the sacrifice of Christ. And if you've got an NIV, the heading at the top of this section will be the blood of Christ. In verse 15, he talks about Christ as a mediator, the go-between who set up a new covenant. And it talks about an internal inheritance. And hearing that word inheritance, we might think about a will. Somebody has left something to us, and as they've passed, they have remembered us in their will, and we inherit some wealth. But in the case of Christ's death, the writer of the book of Hebrews brings up that sense of a last will and testament. And here we pick that up in verse 16. In the case of a will, a testament, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is not in force, the will is only in force when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant given to Moses was all a picture of what Christ would do in salvation. The first covenant was not put into effect without blood. There was the shedding of blood because it foreshadowed what Christ would do. But Moses proclaimed every command of the law to the people. He took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool and branches of hyssop, sprinkled the scroll to all the people. So in this agreement that God had made with his Old Testament people, Israel, you notice that the message, the scroll, needed to be purified. And the people desperately needed to be purified. And both were sprinkled with blood. And Moses went on to say, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. And that tells us that the old covenant was a two-way covenant. Like a business agreement we might have, where party A has to do their part, party B has to do their part. And if one person falls short, the other party is freed from the covenant. Well, there was the great weakness of the old covenant that was given to Moses, that the people were never able to keep those commands. With that weakness, it became obvious we needed a better covenant. In terms of the shedding of blood, we're reminded that shedding of blood is necessary for things to be clean. In the same way, he sprinkled the blood with blood, both the tabernacle and everything used in the ceremonies. So all the things that represented the access to God in the Old Testament had to be purified. None of them were clean in and of themselves. And then it tells us, verse 22, in fact, the law requires that requires nearly everything to be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And yet that shedding of blood in the Old Testament was just a foreshadow, just a picture of the blood that Christ would shed to cleanse us. And it was necessary for those pictures were cleansed. And they were just copies of the heavenly things, the things that Christ was going to do when he came to the cross. The heavenly things themselves had only cleansed with a better sacrifice than the blood of calves. And we come to that in verse 24 of Hebrews 9. He did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, this isn't going to be a proper exegesis, a proper look at that passage. But I do want us to notice the things that have changed. The old covenant was a two-way agreement that man could never keep. The new covenant is a will. And when you inherit under a will, you don't need to do anything. Once that person has died and the will comes into effect, you receive. And we receive that wonderful eternal inheritance from God because of Christ's death. I want us also to see that this sacrifice that Christ made is in a better place, not the earthly temple or tabernacle, but Christ has made his sacrifice in heaven, the writer tells us. And in the Old Testament, the priest came in year after year, the priest came in offering sacrifice for himself and offering sacrifice for the people. And verse 25 there tells us that every year the priest came in with blood that was not his own. Oh, but Christ comes in with blood that is his own. Not a pinprick sample, not a whole arm as a donation to the blood bank. But he drained himself of his lifeblood, everything given that our sin can be washed clean. And it was done once and for all. So imagine if you lived in Isaiah's time and you went up to the temple and you knew the sacrifice had been made, but once a year the high priest went into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. What about the next day? Were you clean the next day? What about the 100th day? Were you clean then? But we don't have that doubt, do we? But now, verse 26 tells us, but now Christ has appeared once for all at the culmination of the age of sin and the law and at the start of the age of grace. And he's done away with sin. The Old Testament covenant, they were outwardly clean. The New Testament covenant, the blood of Christ, means that once and for all, we have been cleaned, we have been cleansed, we have been made right with God forever. Now we still sin, but this passage tells us that Christ has done away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. It is finished. We're going to go to the Gospel of John and we're going to see the narrative of the crucifixion and the death of Christ. And I want the younger ones to spot the word fulfilled. I've gone to John because John picks up the fact that this death was told beforehand through the Old Testament. And he picks up where it's fulfilled in all the little details.
So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
The follow-on verses from that. And here we've got, "It is finished." Just incredible words. "It is finished" could be bad or it can be good. So I want some cherry Bakewell ice cream, Mrs. Taylor. Sorry, "It is finished." That's a bad example of "it is finished." We had a mortgage to pay on the house. "It is finished." That's a great example when everything is done. Spot "it is finished," and it's such a beautiful "it is finished."
Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced."
As we come to the last of our passages, we talked earlier about the fact that the day that Jesus came from heaven, heaven was full of his praises, full of his glory. But actually, as he returns to heaven, he is going to be more praised. Eternally, he's equal with God the Father as God the Son. Eternally, he was the creator of the universe. But now He's the Saviour to be praised forever.
Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord, though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you for taking the time this morning to share with us some thoughts around Christ's death. And we'll just end where we began, looping back round our response to the death of Christ. 1 John 4, verses 9 to 11. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So our response is written out for us by the Apostle of Love, John.